You'll turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. The Spirit of the Lord moved upon the Apostle Paul to write to Timothy, his son in the gospel, give him instruction concerning the administration of the church or churches. In chapter 1, the Spirit of the Lord gives a charge concerning sound doctrine in the church. Chapter 2, he delivers a charge concerning the order of services. When we come to chapter 3, we have a charge concerning the officers of a church. As I've studied this chapter through the days, I marvel that it's still found in the Bible. So few pay any attention. I mean, churches and denominations as such pay any attention to rules and regulations laid down by the Lord. They recognize two officers in the church. The pastor and the deacons. And the words are masculine, as distinguished from the feminine. There are Greek words used for man that are generic in their sense and include the male and the female. On the other hand, there are words used in the Greek to distinguish a man from a woman and vice versa. And those are the words that are used here. It's interesting in the day when so many denominations, or practically all of them as far as I know, are ordaining women to the ministry and other things. And then every officer or every chairman of every committee or anything else in the church today is being ordained so he can take advantage of income tax deductions for ordained ministers of the gospel. They ordain the minister of recreation, you know, as he directs the bowling alley and the square dances, and ordain the director of the dining room as they get the punch and the donuts ready. They ordain all of them. Are you interested in what the Word says? I would think so. I believe your presence here attest that fact. So let's start here as he starts discussing the qualifications for a bishop. We read in verse 1, "This is a true saying," that's a word that's translated several other places, "faithful saying." This is a faithful saying. This is a saying upon which you can count. If a man, as distinguished from a woman, desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Now the word bishop comes from the Greek word episkopos, from which comes the word Episcopalian. But this word in the everyday language of the Greek is used in many instances. Sometimes it's used to describe an overseer of a group of people. It's used sometimes to describe a foreman over a gang of men. Other times it's used for a supervisor over a group of laborers. It's an overseer who has responsibility of the group over which he has been made foreman, superintendent, president, or overseer. Nowhere in the Word of God or in the Koine or the everyday Greek language that was used in that day is the word bishop used as one with authority over any other bishop or minister or person. The Bible recognizes no one as having authority over any minister of the Word of God. That's not in the Word of God. That came along with man and his adding to the work of the Lord. The bishop, as it comes out in the Greek text, both the classical Greek and the Koine Greek, and the Koine Greek is what's used in the New Testament. That simply means the common Greek, or the Greek that was spoken by the common people, as distinguished by that was used by the philosophers and others in their writings. The nearest we have to it is that of pastor. Now, in Ephesians chapter 4, we read that God gave five gifts to the church. He gave the apostles, and they're gone. He gave prophets, they're gone. He gave evangelists. The evangelist was one who preached the gospel where it had never been preached. Now that's an evangelist. We call them missionaries. That's an evangelist. One who preaches the gospel where it's never been preached. As he preached the gospel where it had never been preached, individuals were saved and a group came together and their church came into existence, and then he gave them pastor and teacher. The pastor and teacher, majority of instances, two offices in one person. The pastor was the teacher. You'll find that coming out here in these qualifications. Now, the bishop, verse 2, our pastor, foreman, overseer, superintendent, whatever you want to call, the one placed in charge of the flock, must be blameless. That is not sinless. He must have a good reputation, and you'll find as we study these qualifications, the reputation he must have must of necessity be twofold. He must have a good reputation among those outside the church, and he must have a good reputation with those inside the church. Now, a man can have many disagree with his doctrine, but still command their respect. On the other hand, he can have them agree with his doctrine, but have no respect for him as a person. But if one's going to occupy the position of a pastor, he must be of good reputation with those on the outside as well as those on the inside. One to whom they'll not be ashamed to go and say, that's our pastor, or he's a pastor of such and such a group, and a friend of ours. The husband of one wife. A woman cannot qualify as the husband of one wife. This is the Word of God. But you know what they're saying today? Conditions have changed today, and God didn't know back there how they were going to be today, and those things were all right then, but God doesn't know how the things are today, and so we need to change that. And today they don't even require the woman ordained to be the wife of one husband. She can be an MS and lead the Lib movement down the street. The husband of one wife. Now, that comes in for many, many different interpretations. You've learned through the years which I've been here that not many in various and sundry pulpits concur with me and much of my teaching and interpretation. But I've always thought when it said that the bishop must be the husband of one wife, that meant he had to be married. I thought it meant a minister had to be married. This thing of a celibate ministry and orders didn't come out of the Word of God. It came from man. The Spirit of the Lord said through the Apostle Paul that marriage was honorable in all people. In all people. There are churches. Let's say there used to be churches that contended that if a preacher's wife died, according to this, he could not remarry and remain in the ministry. Or, if they were separated on scriptural grounds, he was not permitted to remarry, that the preacher had to be what some theologians call a one-woman man. And that was it. In those days, converts from paganism, by far and large, were polygamous. And they came into the church, many, with two or more wives. I've talked to missionaries from the foreign field who have told of having many members in the local churches with two or more wives. Someone asked the judge before whom he'd been brought on charges of polygamy what was the penalty for having two wives, and the judge said, "That's it." They had lots of trouble in churches with these families, more than one wife. And that as they came in, though, to be a pastor, and you'll find out a deacon, he had to be the husband of one wife. An individual with two or more wives could not be a pastor or could not be a deacon, is the word of the Lord. Masculine is used throughout this. There's no place here. No place here for a woman, preacher, or pastor. There's no place here. It's a question of authority to which we referred last Sunday. God is the head. Christ is under him. Man is under him. And woman is under the man. That's the order given by God. And I want to tell you, if that order is followed and observed, peace, joy, and happiness can prevail and will prevail. And when that order is reversed or thrown out of kilter, you've got nothing but trouble. Vigilant. Got to have his eyes open. See, know, and observe. Sober. That doesn't have reference to abstinence from alcoholic drink. That comes a little later. People today are drunk on many different things besides intoxicating liquor. I think we've witnessed in Washington the past few years or decades of men drunk on power. Power. Wanting to run, to rule, control. And that filters down through all areas of human relationship, of good behavior, as distinguished from boisterous. Head comic. Man about town. Man's man. Sober. Quiet. Refined. Dignified. Given to hospitality. That was especially essential in those days, though there's ample opportunity for a display of hospitality today. But it's especially true in those days because of the shortage or lack of inns, hotels, restaurants, and eating places. And Christians traveling through the land had to stay with other Christians. They had to stay with other people. And oftentimes obtain their meals from other people. And so the minister himself had to be one given to hospitality, apt to teach. Now, this brings in that to which I referred a moment ago, as in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, we're told that the gifts which God gave to the church, these are the spiritual gifts, and they post-date the gifts of 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, which are gone. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, and teacher. And I said a moment ago that the pastor and teacher, majority of the time, are to be found in the one person. Now, in my travels a few years ago, as I used to go to Chicago every year for study or speaking, I came in contact with the Gospel Tabernacle built by Dr. Paul Rader, former pastor of Moody Church. He was an evangelistic preacher, and he knew he was an evangelistic preacher, and he gave himself to the preaching and ministry of evangelism as such, laboring among the lost. But he felt the need of teaching, and he was led of the Lord to take on with him Dr. R.E. Neighbor, a great Bible student and former missionary in South America. And Dr. Neighbor then became the Bible teacher. The tabernacle would seat about 5,000 people. Every Sunday morning, climaxing 11 o'clock hour, the tabernacle would be filled, which Dr. Rader would preach to the lost, and they'd be saved literally by the hundreds. That afternoon, the tabernacle would fill again, 5,000 or more, and Dr. Neighbor would bring them incomparable studies from the Word of God. It was through some of Dr. Neighbor's studies with which I came in contact in my early ministry that I came to learn of the mystery of the coming kingdom of our Lord, in which Gentiles being saved and qualifying could share in the rule and reign of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And there in that particular church, there was the preaching ministry and the teaching ministry. The majority of instances, that's done by the same. But if one desires to be the pastor of a church, he's got to be able to teach. To teach. A student in some of my New Testament classes and in my Greek class years ago when I was teaching in one of the Baptist colleges in the West, went on down into San Antonio, and going through there once I met him and was talking with him and asking him about the work. And the last I had heard, he had high hopes of being called to the First Baptist Church of one of the towns close to San Antonio. He had been out on a deer hunt, and he had heard, met a group of men who happened to be part of a pulpit committee of a Baptist church. And they hunting parties merged, and they spent several days there hunting and talking and swapping stories. And these men liked him, and they liked his stories. And when they went back, they mentioned his name to the church, and the church invited him down there to preach. And he told me, he said, "I had a wonderful reception, and it was just glorious the way the church received me, and I was positive the church was going to call me as pastor." He said, "You know, that afternoon a bunch of those women got me off by myself and began to ask me questions about the Bible." And he said, "I just told them the truth. I just told them that was my weakest point." That was his weakest point. Well, the pastor of one of the larger churches here in town has announced publicly that he's no preacher or teacher anymore. He's an administrator of a large plant. And if you look up the word plant in the dictionary, you'll find out that a plant is a large mass of concrete and brick and machinery. But the Word of God says, if one desires to be a pastor, he's got to be capable of teaching. Now, turn back to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 6. We have a line of demarcation drawn between pastor and deacons. And it's well for us to look at this. Then we can evaluate the pastor and deacon as their qualifications or prerequisites are set forth. Acts chapter 6. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews. Now you have two words in the New Testament describing Grecians. You have the word Greeks, which means native-born Greeks. You have the word translated Grecian, which literally is Hellenist. Those of you who study literature and history are familiar with Hellenistic literature. Now, the Hellenists or the Grecians were Jews born in Greece. The Greeks were Gentiles born in Greece. Now, if you keep those two things in mind, now, here, these Grecians are Jews born in Greece, and the Hebrews are Jews born in the land of Israel. And there's jealousy between the two groups. The Hebrews born in Greece murmuring against the Hebrews born in Israel because the Grecian widows were neglected when they started passing out the food and other ministries of the church. Well, you can understand that. Just because we were born in Greece you treat us this way. Or the widows, they were on the church roll. As before the WPA and before the relief as we have it today. Now, the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. There's something more important than serving tables. And that's the ministry of the word of God. That's the ministry of the word of God. Wherefore, brethren, here he's talking to these Jews born in Greece. Wherefore, brethren, look you out among you. Now, you find some men among the Jews that were born in Greece. You don't think we're treating you right? We'll put you in charge of this. Sometimes the best way to handle an objector is to put him in charge of the work. All right. Look ye out among you, 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The pastors are going to give themselves to 2 things. It's not the pouring of coffee and the serving of hash and weenies. It's going to be the ministry of the word and prayer. Now, that's what they're going to give. Now, these others weren't serving donuts and coffee. These others were serving food and providing clothing and shelter for the needy widows who were on the church roll. But the pastors, the leaders, the overseers were going to give themselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. Now that sets forth from them the pastor's duty there. So here in Timothy chapter 3 and the last part of verse 2, apt to teach. Someone that can teach. Oh, Brother Wilson, I wish you could have heard Dr. So-and-so last Sunday. Well, what did he talk about? Well, I don't remember, but it was one of the best messages I ever heard. Brother Wilson, I wish you could have heard so-and-so. And then they begin to tell me jokes that they remembered, but the scripture they couldn't remember. Apt to teach. Not given to wine. Now, if we come to the deacons, we're going to read, not given to much wine. We'll speak to that in just a few moments. The pastor is not to be given to drink, to wine. I don't think there's any question but what the Bible teaches temperance. And in the days before Pentecost, Paul recommended a little wine to Timothy for his stomach's sake. That has embarrassed some preachers. And the Lord changing water to wine at the feast of marriage feast Cana has also embarrassed some ministers of the gospel, preferring that the Lord had gone around the country changing the wine to water. Of course, the wine which the Lord made was not intoxicating. That which the Lord doeth is perfect. And the wine he made was perfect. And it was wine that would cheer the heart of man without any headache or hangover or irrational conduct produced by intoxication, and so forth and so on. There's some countries in the world today where you cannot obtain water to drink. And if you drink anything, it is wine. And some have learned that wine can be diluted. But from observation and reading, not experience, but observation and reading, I myself have come to the conclusion that the only temperate way of handling any intoxicating liquor is abstinence. I've had some friends who have warned me out of their experiences. One drink, just a social drink, called for another drink, and that called for another and another. First thing you know, you're intoxicated. Preacher is not to be given to any wine at all. You could ask an applicant, do you drink? I know some of them, they ask them if they smoke. And one friend of mine that smoked like a furnace was called to a church which I pastored. And I said, well, what'd you do when they asked you if you smoked? He said, I told them, no, sir. And he said, I quit right then. Not given to wine. No striker. Not a man that'll hit another with his fist. Have you ever heard of a preacher daring one of the men to step outside with him? Oh, yes. It's been done. It's been done. I went to preach in a church on one occasion, and after church, some of the men took me out and showed me a great big brown spot on the front steps. I got that big brown spot. That blood that shed by a bunch of men that and the preacher had a fight one Sunday morning there on the front steps. The Spirit of the Lord says, do not give a man the office of pastor if he is prone to use his fist. That includes on his wife, too. I've had women in the church complain that their wives hit them. I told one on one occasion that if his wife had been my daughter, it had been difficult for me to keep him taking a shotgun and blowing him half in two. I don't know whether that's right or wrong. But that's what I told him. I don't think he ever hit her again after that. I didn't threaten him. I went to see a member of the church once lying in the hospital. She had an eye hanging out here. Her husband had knocked it out with a bed slat. Oh, yes, it's done. But don't let a man be a pastor who uses his fist. That's what the word says. Well, they can't do that to me. Yeah. Not greedy or filthy lucre. The phone rings. The pastor answers. It's a committee from another church. Dr. So-and-so. We called you today to be our pastor. Wonderful. What do you pay? One man stopped at our house one day, going to another church. He said, "You know, my work is finished where I am, and the Lord is going to move me down there." I saw him a few months later, and I asked him how the work was. Well, he said, "I didn't go." I said, "Well, I thought your work was finished." "Well, it wasn't finished." I realized that it was not finished. I kept on questioning, found out that the church that wanted to call him paid less than he was getting. And of course, he knew then that his work wasn't finished. The phone rings. The pastor answers. They said, "You've been called to this church." I said, "Well, that's fine. My wife wants to come over and see the parsonage. And brother, if it's not right, they don't feel led of the Lord to go." Not greedy for filthy lucre. Not preaching for money. I've been examined by the Sanhedrin of a First Baptist church in the county seat town, and after they'd satisfied themselves on everything, secretary treasurer of a multi-million-dollar concern turned to me and said, "What do you think a church like ours ought to pay a preacher like you?" Oh, that was a good one, wasn't it? I mean, years of business associations had enabled him to ask that question. I said, "I'll tell you what I'll do. If you leave the preaching to me, I'll leave all of that to you." And I left. And they called me. I had no idea what to pay, and I didn't care, and I never have cared, and I still don't care. Because in case you haven't heard yet, I am working for the Lord. And He has promised to take care of me. That's the reason I don't mind preaching on money. That's the reason I don't mind preaching on tithe or anything else, because I'm looking to the Lord for the thing. Well, I never thought any more about that. About 2 years later, this man called me into his fine office down there, a place of business, and he said, "Preacher, you're getting awful strict in your preaching. You're getting awful hard in your preaching." I said, "Hold it. I said, you have forgotten our agreement." He said, "What's that?" I said, "I was to take care of the preaching, and you take care of the pay. Now, have I said a word about pay?" He said, "No, sir." I said, "Don't you say a word to me about preaching." Period. The conference ended. Filthy lucre. I'll come for a certain salary, plus an expense account, plus money to go to all the conventions, plus money for this, plus money for that, Social Security and this and this and that and that. I saw in the papers the other day where a pastor had a change of heart. He decided to return $600,000 of what the church had paid him. So maybe he's not preaching for filthy lucre. Patient. Not a broiler. Not one that's always arguing, fussing, and fighting with the members. Not covetous. Not covetous. Not jealous of anybody with bigger homes, bigger cars, larger farms, bigger ranches, finer offices, everything. Not covetous for anything. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with gravity, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the house of God? It's tragic that in too many instances, irresponsible children are excused on the ground that they're preacher's children. Why shouldn't the preacher's children be as good, if not better, than any other children in the church? And if a preacher has no control over his wife or his children, how can he control the house of God? Paul said, if you want to be a preacher, that's a good thing, but here's what you ought to keep in mind. My heart goes out to the children of preachers. They have a difficult time. There's a joke among preachers and deacons when anyone talks about how irresponsible the preacher's children are. He replies, they have nobody to play with but the deacon's children. And they all laugh together. That's not necessarily true. But I think the preacher's children should know and remember that they are the pastor's children, and their conduct reflects upon the pastor and the church. It's difficult. It's difficult. Pressure's on every hand for the preacher's children to conform to the world. And sometimes the preacher's children in some places don't get any support from the members of the church to live, dress, and act like preacher's children should. Not a novice, not just a newborn Christian. I repeat something I said not too long ago. One told me one day concerning the ministry, I said, the ministry is the only profession upon which a premium is placed for sanctified, youthful ignorance. One of the first churches I pastored, called me as pastor, they thought, so I could work with the young people. I said, we've got to have somebody to do something with the young people. 7 years later, when I was called to another church, the same ones that told me they need someone to work with the young people, I said, well, praise God, he's leaving. Now maybe the old folks can get something to do. The young children had been doing, the young people had been doing it all. They didn't want that. They didn't want the older doing it when they were. They didn't want the younger doing it when they were. There are some people that just don't like it either way it is, period. Not a novice, not some young man. Have you ever known a minister who retired at the age of 65? Have you ever talked to one a year or two after he retired at the age of 65? I've talked to many of them. And the testimony is the same. Brother Wilson, I'm happier than I've ever been my entire ministerial life. I'm happier now, retired. I said, how come? He said, well, no inhibitions, no prohibitions, no bishops, nobody telling me what to do. I am free to preach as I feel like it. And they go everywhere preaching the Word of God like they should have been doing while they were pastor of church. When you get in a church that belongs to a denomination, so-called, you've got to dance to the tune that the leaders play, or you've had it. And I'll tell you, if you're looking to man for help, you're in trouble. If you're looking to the Lord, you've got it made. Yes, sir. I am shocked. Literally shocked. At the ministers who say they're now free to preach as the Lord wants them to since they've retired. Not a novice. Well, I tell you, beloved, a preacher gets to be 65. He's just getting where he knows something about the Word of God, something about human nature, something about life. He's just getting to where he's qualified to become a minister of the Word and to do something. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. The Spirit of the Lord said, you're seeking something if you're seeking the office of a pastor. You really are. But he said, let me tell you something. If a man wants to be a pastor, he should conform to this standard. Father, bless this meditation to thine honor and glory for Christ's sake. Amen.